want to talk to you about kingdom prayer. Prayer is the divinely authorized mechanism. It is the divinely authorized mechanism that God has given us in order to access heaven for intervention on earth. It is the divinely authorized mechanism that God has provided for us to access heaven for his intervention on earth. That is the concept from the kingdom up there to the chaos down here. A lady used to live in the boondocks, way out in the boondocks. And they finally got power to her. Because she was so far out, they didn't have power, so she was living without electricity. But then they finally got electricity to her. But they noticed after electricity had been connected to her home that very few units of the electricity were being used. So they were worried that maybe there was a problem with the hookup. So they sent one of their representatives out to the lady's home. And when they came, they knocked on the lady's door. And the lady came to the door and they said, "Ma'am, we noticed that not many units of your electricity are being used. Is everything working?" Oh, she said, "Yeah, it's working just fine." She says, "Well, it's interesting. It's been out here all this time, very few units. How are you using your electricity?" Oh, she says, "Well, it's real simple. I turn on the power long enough for me to light my kerosene lamp. Then I turn it off." She really didn't understand what she had. And so power was not being maximized because she would always retreat to what she was used to get the light that she needed. One of the most underused, misunderstood concepts of our Christian experience is prayer. For many people, it's like the national anthem before a football or baseball game. It gets it started, it just doesn't seem to have any connection with reality on the field. And yet, the Bible is pregnant with prayer. It's pregnant with it. People doing it is pregnant with instruction about it in the Old and New Testament. In fact, the Bible says so strongly Elijah was of like nature. He was just like us. And yet the effectual fervent of a righteous man prevails much. And in Elijah's case, of course, his prayer brought rain down, stopped rain, and brought rain down. So in other words, what was happening on earth was coming from heaven, and between the two was Elijah's prayer. One of the great prayers in the Bible I would like to talk with you about that's connected to power is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want us to walk through this prayer of the Apostle Paul and learn about prayer and about its connection to the issue of power. Father, allow the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart to be acceptable to you and beneficial to us. Grow us so that prayer doesn't become mundane, burdensome, but a joy because of what it offers. In Jesus' name, amen. The context of Paul's prayer, which he begins in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Why did he say "for this reason"? For what reason? What was driving him to prayer? Well, when you read verse 13, the believers he's getting ready to pray for were losing heart. Therefore, he says in verse 13, I ask you not to lose heart at my trouble. To lose heart is to become discouraged. To lose heart means I am becoming discouraged. Now, if you've never been discouraged, it's actually because you're not alive. Because there is no person who does not run into discouragement. Even spiritual people in the Bible got discouraged. Discouragement is not necessarily an indicator of lack of faith, of lack of love for the Lord. It is part of the human reality. People got discouraged in the Bible. Even Jesus was not excited about the cross. Let this cup pass from me as sweat poured down from his brow. Paul said, I despaired even of life in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Elijah got suicidal. He just wanted to die. So if you are discouraged, take comfort in the fact that the great men and women of God in the Bible went through periods of discouragement where they were losing heart. Okay? They were losing heart. Paul, aware of this reality that was facing these believers, because as you already know, there is a lot in this world to bring about discouragement. There's a lot in our lives, a lot of our circumstances, and it's particularly troublesome when God appears to have taken a nap on you, to have gone to sleep on you, to have quit on you. And so you cry out like Habakkuk, how long, O Lord, how long? Because nothing is happening. Discouragement. So it's this discouragement that Paul is aware of the saints in Ephesus, or the saints on the Vietnam ship, that leads him to this prayer. He doesn't do a counseling session. He doesn't do it. No, he gets on his knees. And then he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's bowing his head before the Father. And the Father is a family head. He's head of the family, of which every family on earth derives its name. Because if you belong to Jesus Christ, he's your daddy, and you bear his name, because by adoption you are his son or daughter. And so he wants you to know, even though he's praying, this applies to everybody who names the name of God as Father. That is a relational context. And he's going to cite a very simple principle that is profound in its profundity. Because its principle is simply that spiritual power is dependent upon spiritual capacity, and spiritual capacity is dependent upon spiritual intimacy. Spiritual power is dependent upon spiritual capacity, and spiritual capacity is dependent upon spiritual intimacy. Or let me flip it. Intimacy expands capacity, and capacity gives you more power. And that's why, after his introduction, he says, my prayer, verse 16, is that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. I'm praying that you get more power. Well, that's interesting. He's praying that they would be strengthened with more power. So obviously there was, one, a need for more power, and two, prayer was a mechanism for them to get it. Because guess what? They're losing heart. They're discouraged at the realities that they faced and that Paul faced. And so he says, I want the inner man. You are a tripod being. You have a body that allows you to relate to the physical world. You have a soul that allows you to relate to yourself. The reason you know you are you and that you are existing is because you bear a soul. Your soul is your personhood. Then there is the spirit. The spirit is what allows you to relate to God. Spiritually, the Bible says, men are born spiritually dead, Ephesians chapter 2, unable to connect with God. That influences our soul because we're not able to properly connect with ourselves, which then influences our body because our soul determines what our body does or does not do. So the three are interconnected. He wants them to be strengthened in the inner man from the spirit to the soul to the body because that's how God wants to relate to us. From God to us, through us, to the environment in which we live through our five senses and the physical person. So he says, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man so that more of God comes through. I like to use the illustration of popcorn. A lot of people don't know why popcorn pops. Every kernel of popcorn has moisture in it. So when you put it in the microwave and you heat the moisture in every kernel of popcorn becomes steam. Steam rises. So when you heat the popcorn in the microwave and the steam begins to rise, the steam presses against the shell. The shell cannot handle the pressure of the steam. And so because it cannot handle the pressure of the steam, the shell gives way and you hear pop, 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 pop. You hear it giving way to what's inside. Now, you would have never thought that that little shell was holding all that soft stuff hostage. Okay? I don't know if you've ever tried to eat unpopped popcorn, but that's not a great experience. Because what's really wanting to express itself is held hostage until it's put in the right environment. But when it's put in the right environment, the moisture becomes steam, the steam presses, and the shell must give way to an expanded inside. So what he says is, I want you to be expanded or strengthened in the inner man. What does that mean? Well, he goes on. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, wait a minute. He's writing to believers. These are already Christians. He's writing to folks who name God as their father. What does he mean? I want Christ to dwell in you if Christ is already in me. Well, the Greek word dwell means to make yourself at home. To make yourself at home. Now, a lot of us have lies. Bold-faced lies. When folk come to our house. The lie starts when they walk up to the door and they see a welcome sign. You're welcome here. The lie grows when they come in the house and you make this statement. Make yourself at home. Because you don't really mean that. Here, let me tell you what you mean. What you mean is make yourself at room. Because you can come into the den. And when dinner's ready, you can come into the dining, but you can't walk all up in my bedroom. You can't just go through my closets. You can't be walking all up in my attic and my garage. I didn't mean that when I said make yourself at home. I just got a couple of rooms you're welcome to go into for the few minutes I plan to spend with you. Okay? But the Greek word dwell means to make yourself at home. If you're here today and you're a believer, Christ is in your life. He has been invited. He's been welcomed. As many as received him. The Greek word receive means to welcome. So you've welcomed him into your life as your Savior. But no, he wants to make himself at home. He wants to be able to visit all the rooms. He wants to take a tour of the library of your mind and intersect with your thoughts. He wants to be able to go into the kitchen of your appetite and check on your desires. He wants to go into the fellowship of your living room to see who you're hanging out with. He wants to go into the attic of your stowaways to see what's been hidden. He wants to go into the garage of your toys to see what you play with. He wants access to the totality of life, because it will be the totality of life that needs him. So he says, the way you get more expansion of power in the inner man is to give Christ full access to you, which means that in your communication with him, there can be no hiding places. There can be no secret cupboards in your relationship with him. That is, if you want to experience more power. The reason why we often run out of things to pray about, or pray about the same thing over and over again, is because there are only certain rooms we allow him to visit. So those are the same rooms we talk about all the time. Because these other rooms, he can't visit there. You can't be at home in those rooms. So we don't conversate with him about those rooms, when that is precisely what he is asking for. The word dwell has the idea of hanging out, of intimate connection in the totality of the house of your life. And when Paul's prayer and our prayer invites Christ in to the dark places as well as the well-lit places, he's able to be itself at home. And he's able to expand who he is and who we are. I had a problem some years ago with my sprinkler system that was not working. It was not working, so my lawn was getting brown due to the hot Texas sun because I wasn't getting water through my sprinkler system. So I called the sprinkler guy over and I said, I have a problem, and my problem is I don't have power. I don't have power because there's no water coming on. Well, he went to work to fix my system. And it wasn't long before he told me, you got plenty power. The power is getting to the system. Then he did something I didn't really appreciate. He started digging up my yard. I ain't paying him to do all that. He just digging up my yard and digging up my yard and digging up my yard. Why are they digging up my yard? He's digging up my yard because what I thought was the problem, no power, was not really the problem. I had plenty of power. What I didn't have was the right connection. There was a connection disparity, breakdown, disconnect. So while the power was there, it wasn't getting through. And since it wasn't getting through, I was not realizing the purpose of the power. And so it looked like I had a power problem when I really had a connection problem. If Christ is in us, there is no power problem. But there may be a connection problem. So he must feel free to roam, to be able to dig up and make the connection. Pluto, one year it's a planet, the next year it's not a planet. Now I heard it's a planet again. I don't know what to do with Pluto. Okay? Pluto is cold all the time. All the time, 365 days a year. You'd freeze to death quickly if you lived on Pluto. And the reason why Pluto is cold all the time is because it's just so far, far, far away. Now, Mercury is burning hot. It'll sizzle you if you lived on Mercury. And the reason why Mercury is hot all the time is because it's so, so, so close to the sun. Pluto is cold all the time. Mercury is hot all the time. And it all has to do with distance. Christians, however, live on Earth, where it's seasonal. Because it keeps turning. Hot in the summer, cool in the fall, cold in the winter. You get a little warm in the spring. So we keep turning in our relationship with God and wonder why sometimes it's working and sometimes it's not. Because, see, we don't stay hot. we become seasonal spiritually. And so there's no consistent realization of power. Power in the midst of, in this case, discouragement. So he's prayed for greater intimacy. Why? So that we can have expanded capacity. Look at what he says. He says, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, so there's no exceptions in the room, all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. He says, I want you to experience the height, the depth, the width. I want this expansion of your experience of God. It's one thing to know about him. It's a whole nother ball game to experience what you know. And God is after an experience with us, not merely an informational relationship. Because you can become brilliant theologically and be a dwarf experientially. So he wants to expand our experience of him by enabling us to tap into his power. So that we may get the fullness, he says. A little boy mistakenly fell over into a barrel of molasses, stuck out his tongue and discovered what he was into. And so he lifted up his head to heaven and he said, God, make my capacity equal to this opportunity. In other words, I want to be able to eat as much of this as I can handle. Let me explain why power is often lacking. Because capacity is too small. Let me put it another way. God will only give you as much of God as you can handle. God will not give you the experience of more of him than you are capable of handling at any given time. So your capacity based on your intimacy will determine your power. If you took a thimble to the Pacific Ocean and put a thimble in the Pacific Ocean, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get a thimble worth of Pacific. You're not going to get more than that. Not because of the Pacific can't give you more, it's just what you brought can't handle more. If you bring a glass to the Pacific and dip it in the Pacific Ocean. I guess I should say Atlantic Ocean. I mean, we're on this side. But if you bring a glass to the Pacific Ocean, you're gonna get a glass worth of Pacific. Now, that's more than a thimble. But guess what you're not going to get? You're not going to get more than a glass. Because once it's full, anything else put in it is going to be wasted. So when it's full, it's over. If you bring a bucket to the Pacific, you're going to get more than the glass and more than the thimble, but you're not going to get more than the bucket. Because once that bucket is full, it's to waste it to put anything more on it. If you bring a barrel to the Pacific, you'll get more than a bucket and more than a glass, and you'll get more than a thimble. But once that barrel is full, you can't take any more. So the Pacific will have completed its task, although it can offer more. You bring a tanker to the Pacific, you're going to get more than a barrel and more than a bucket and more than a glass and more than a thimble. But once that tanker is full, the Pacific will stop running. Why? Because it can only give you what your container can handle. All believers are not equal in their capacity. Therefore, all believers are not equal in their power. And the reason that there are discrepancies in capacity is that there's discrepancies in intimacy. So if you want more capacity for God to flow more into your life, there's going to have to be more intimacy. You blow up a balloon and you expand its capacity. But guess why that happened? Because you put your lips on it and expanded your intimacy. So that intimacy expands that balloon to handle more air. So he says, I want you to have all the fullness of God. I want you to have as much of God as you can handle. Because God will only be... See, that's why Moses prayed. He prayed a prayer. He said, show me your glory. That was a request for God to expose more of himself. He said, show me your glory. Now, what did God do? You remember the story. God told Moses, here's what I want you to do, Mo. That's a nickname. Here's what I want you to do, Mo. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. Okay? I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, so you're going to be hidden in this rock. And my glory is going to pass by. And my glory is going to pass by. I can't let you see my face, because if you see my face, it'll kill you. Okay? Which, by the way, that's why in heaven you're going to need a new body, because you'll see him as he is. And your body would disintegrate at what you're going to be looking at. So he has to give you a body capable of handling what you're going to be staring at when you reach glory. So you have to get a glorified body to be in his glorious presence. So he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. And God's glory goes by. And he sees God's hinder parts, the scripture says. He sees his back. Can't look at his face. But he sees God's back. Watch this now. He sees God's back. That's all he sees. What does that give Moses the ability to do? It gives him the ability to pick up his pen and write. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, he now writes the Pentateuch. Why? Because he sees God's history. His back is his history. So because now God has revealed himself, he has exposed Moses to information he had no personal knowledge of. He gets inside information. One of the benefits of intimacy is the power of God leading us, guiding us, informing us, or as Psalm 25:14 says, those who are close to him, he shares with them his secrets. So that intimacy that expands the capacity lets you in on inside information. See, you and your mate, if you're married, y'all have stuff that your kids don't know anything about. And based on their maturity level, they won't know about it because they're too young or they wouldn't understand or whatever. So you have secrets because of your unique relationship. God has secrets that he doesn't share with everybody. He shares his revealed will with everybody. But his application of his revealed will is very personal and is tied to intimacy that expands capacity. Which leads to the famous verse, the verse we love to quote, but remember, this verse is at the conclusion of a prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. He now strings together a group of superlatives. Now unto him who is able. The Bible talks about God's ability. Jesus asked the blind man, do you believe I'm able to heal you? Book of Hebrews says he's able to save to the uttermost. 2 Corinthians 9:8, he's able to supply all grace. the three Hebrew boys, we believe our God is able to deliver us. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling. So all through the Bible, you will see God discussing his ability. Here he discusses his ability in superlative fashion. Now to him who is able. So there is no ability or capacity problem with God. He's able to perform, to do, not just to discuss, but to do, exceedingly, abundantly, beyond. Here's when you know you and God have got a hookup. When he does more than what you ask for. And here's when you know he's put some whipped cream on it. He did more than you asked for and more that even came to mind when you were asking for what you asked for. Exceedingly abundantly above. I tell the story in the book, and some of you may have heard it on radio, in Kingdom Prayer, about Priscilla when she was a little girl. And she was a little girl, and we went to, what's the big hole in the ground? Grand Canyon, okay. Big hole in the ground, the Grand Canyon. Okay, I'm traveling halfway across country to look at a hole in the ground. Okay, it's a beautiful hole, but it's a hole in the ground, okay? So we're driving and cross country in our little van and on a family vacation, and I get to the Grand Canyon. We get there late at night. And we are tired, dog tired. Especially me, because you know, I've been doing most of the driving, so I am dog tired. We get there, and wouldn't you know it, I forgot to make a hotel reservation. Exactly. I didn't make a hotel reservation, and I'm dog tired. I go up to get a room, and they tell me, first of all, there's a whole lot of folk in front of us. And I hear him telling them, we don't have any room. That's when it dawned on me I didn't make a hotel reservation. And it was only a couple of hotels up there, at least back then. I don't know what it is now, but there were like two hotels there. So to get a hotel, we would have to drive back an hour and a half to the nearest hotel. So needless to say, my family is not happy with me. Okay? They're not happy with me. I finally get up there and hear him tell all these people that I have room. Say, I'm so sorry, sir. We do not have any rooms. So kind of right now, nobody's talking to me in my family. They love me, but they ain't talking to me. So we go and they had a little cafe there. We want to get something to eat before we go find a hotel. So we're sitting there ordering something to eat. And Priscilla says, Dad, but you never prayed about us getting a hotel room. Now, I ain't want to hear that. You know, sometimes you don't want to hear about prayer. Especially if it's your child telling you what you didn't do and you the preacher. But she told me, Dad, you didn't pray about us getting a hotel room. Okay, from my standpoint, my attitude was, okay, yeah, prayer is nice, but now let's get practical. Okay, you ever felt that way? Yeah, you talk about prayer stuff, but let's get real with it, okay? The man just told us we didn't have a hotel room. So the best thing I could come up with is to say, Priscilla, you pray. I told her to pray. Because I was mad God didn't remind me to sign up for a hotel room. Okay? So I told Priscilla, you pray. You remember this, Priscilla? Yeah, I told Priscilla, you pray. And so she's going to be all spiritual, like she know God. And so she bows her head and says, Lord, you know, thank you for the food and all that, because they brought the food out. But Lord, you know we're tired and we need a hotel room. And so we just pray that you make a way. You know, a simple prayer. Little teeny girl. We're eating our meal before we get practical and go find a hotel room. And the man behind the desk walks into the cafe and says, weren't you one of the families trying to get a room? I said, yeah. He said, well, I was looking for the other families who are before you, but they've all left. You're the only one left, and one of the folks had an emergency and had to leave. Do you still want the room? So I looked at Priscilla and said, shut up, shut up, shut up. I don't want to hear it. Okay? That was a lucky one. But that really happened. I mean, that really happened. I think of another story. Linda was a little short lady. We were doing a crusade in Columbia, South Carolina at Bryce Stadium, the football stadium for the University of South Carolina. And it's a big, it's like 20,000 people out there. But there were storms coming in, and they told us that the storms would be there at 7 o'clock, right when the service was about to begin. So we were down in a place as people were gathering for the event, but now we got this bad report about these storms coming in. And it's the first night of the crusade, and a lot of money, a lot of effort had been put into this event. So all this effort had been put into this event, and so we prayed. It was mostly preachers and a few lay people. The preachers prayed what I will call evangelical safe prayers. You know what a safe prayer is. A safe prayer is when you ask God to do something, and then you say, if it's your will, but the reason you throw that in there is just in case it doesn't happen, you've covered yourself. Because you say, well, it must not have been his will, so you just covered yourself, okay? It's like a protection, okay? So all the preachers prayed, God, you know, hold back the rain, blah, 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 but your will be done, your will be done. There's this little short lady named Linda. She's in there, and she was like on the committee. And she said, can I pray? So sure. So Linda prays. Something like this. Lord, you told us to do this event. We have obeyed your word. And you control the weather. So since you control the weather and we're doing what you ask us to do, you will embarrass yourself. I ain't kidding. You will embarrass yourself if you control the weather and you don't stop it from raining. And then the kicker was how she concluded it. So in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop the rain. So all the preachers are looking at each other. Then we looking at Linda, you know. Then we looking up for lightning to come through that building, you know. We go outside, starting to get cloudy and dark. You could hear the thunder rolling behind us. The MC said, folks, we're just going to just hold your seats because you could see people staring because, you know, the rain was coming. Hold your seat and let's go as long as we can go. It's now 7 o'clock. You can now hear and see the showers behind us coming at us. So some folks are starting to get up. Linda is seated on the front row. The man next to Linda opens up his umbrella and puts it over he and Linda. Linda pushes it away and says, I don't need it. And then 20,000 people or so see a miracle because the rain gets to the stadium and then splits. Half of it goes around this way, half of it goes around that way, and comes back together at the end of the stadium and keeps going. So I think a lot of folk got saved that night. And I'm there seeing this. My wife was there. We're not telling you something somebody told us. This was our meeting. Preachers had certificates on the wall. Linda had intimacy. So she had capacity. I'm reminded of something that happened to me. It's somewhat humorous that brings out this point. And that is, what time is it? Oh, I got a couple minutes. Okay. It brings out this point. I've flown a lot, so I've got status with American Airlines. And so I walked up a couple years ago because one of the benefits you get is you can get upgraded if there's a seat. So I said, is there an upgrade available? She said, oh, I'm so sorry. We only had one seat available and there was a person in front of you. So I'm, because I've got all these books and do all this study, so I need the space, but one person in front of me. So I walk over to the side, but then I pause, I go back. I said, the person who was there, what level were they? She said, they were Advantage Gold. So I smiled and took out my platinum card. See, if you platinum, that means you do 50,000 miles or more a year, which is higher than gold. She said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know that you were platinum. So you will get that seat. And I have to confess, I didn't feel bad for the gold person. So I'm feeling pretty good. I'm smelling myself. I'm feeling pretty good right now. But then behind me comes another guy. Exactly. Behind me comes another guy. And this other guy says, hello, I'm executive platinum. Are there any upgrades? Now, if you're executive platinum, that means you fly 100,000 miles a year. So he bumped me because he had more intimacy with American Airlines than me. See, he was more connected with them. So he got privileges that bumped me. However, not to be outdone, I went over to my telephone, to the telephone. I called Dallas because we had a lady in our church who was over special services. Now, special services handle VIPs. They get on the plane. So if you get a senator on the plane or somebody who have high official ranking, that trumps all those levels. So I called her, whom I know very well, and I told her my situation. She said, go back to the gate. What gate is it? I told her the gate. She said, go back to the gate. I went back to the gate and the phone rang. She says, I'm so-and-so, because I ain't going to tell you her name because y'all be calling her. She says, I'm so-and-so, and would you give Tony Evans VIP status? So the executive platinum guy got bumped because I knew somebody he didn't know. I had a relationship with somebody he didn't have a relationship with. So I was able to get something that he was not able to get. See, because intimacy expands capacity. And a capacity expands power. So if you want more power, you got to have more capacity. But if you want more capacity, you got to have more intimacy. Amen? Amen? Amen and amen. All right.